Exodus 20, and we're continuing our series of studies in the Ten Commandments, the ten words that God spoke from heaven. And we come this evening to a consideration of the ninth commandment. And here in verse 16, God says, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbour." It's interesting that a literal translation of this verse would read, "You shall not answer your neighbour as a lying witness." You shall not answer your neighbour as a lying witness. You see, this ninth commandment is primarily concerned with the testimony of those people who are involved in judicial hearings. The actual word that is translated here in verse 16 as witness is a legal word. It comes from a Hebrew verb meaning to answer. And the word occurs many times in the Old Testament and is used for the giving of answer in a court of law. And so immediately the picture before us is that of a courtroom scene. And here we have a person standing in the witness box in a court of law and publicly accusing another by answering with a false testimony. The desire of this lying witness is, of course, to destroy the other person's character and reputation by having them condemned for an offence of which they were not, in fact, guilty. Such is the basic meaning of the command. And therefore, the reason why God gave this ninth commandment to the children of Israel was for the purpose of safeguarding truth and justice. The ninth commandment is set before us in order to uphold the sanctity of truth. Now, whilst the commandment itself is primarily concerned with the giving of testimony in a court of law, of course we must be careful that we do not think that that is the only application. Because the commandment itself is much broader and much more comprehensive in its meaning and application. The commandment, in fact, extends outside of the courtrooms into the whole fabric of Israelite life. It placed upon God's people a solemn obligation to make sure that they spoke the truth, everyone, to his neighbour. "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbour." Now, you'll remember that in our introduction to this series of studies, I drew your attention to the important fact that the Ten Commandments are really based upon the holy character of our God. They are a reflection of who God is and what God is like. And the Ninth Commandment is really no exception, because this Ninth Commandment reflects the attribute of truth. And the Bible unitedly tells us that our God is a God of truth. He's a God of truth and justice, a God of integrity and uprightness. Truth is a vital part of God's character and nature. For example, in Psalm 146 and verse 6, God is described as the faithful God who made the heaven, the earth and the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever. Again, in the book of Numbers, chapter 23, verse 19, we read that even a dubious character like Balaam, the heathen prophet, had to confess that God is not a man, that he should lie. And in the first book of Samuel, chapter 15, verse 29, God is spoken of as the glory of Israel, who does not lie nor change his mind. You see, friends, it is the testimony of Scripture from beginning to end that our God is the God of truth. He does not lie. He always speaks the truth, and he always keeps the truth that he has spoken. He is absolutely genuine. He is completely reliable. He is the only true and living God. Now it is against this background of the character of God that the Old Testament sets forth its teaching on truth and falsehood. Time and time again, as we read through the Old Testament scriptures, we discover that it is the character of God that is set before the people as the standard of truth. In fact, truth is safeguarded throughout the Old Testament by the constant affirmation that lying, cheating, and falsehood are contrary to the will of God for his creatures. This is particularly the case when we come to the prophets. You remember, for example, how the prophet Isaiah again and again continually speaks out against the children of Israel by accusing them of being deceitful children. Deceitful children. And when we come to the book of the prophet Amos, we find that he focuses his accusations upon the market traders of his day, who were dealing deceitfully by falsifying the balances and thus exploiting the poor. In the book of Amos, chapter 8, verse 4, we read, "Hear this, you who trample the needy and do away with the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over, that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath be ended, that we may market wheat, skimping the measure, boosting the price, and cheating with dishonest scales." You see, here were these outwardly religious market traders who couldn't wait for the religious festivals and the Sabbath days to be over so that they could get back to deceiving the people by their wicked lies and falsehoods. And so you see, when we deal dishonestly with people in this world, we are literally lying to them. To sell 3/4 of a kilo of apples for a kilo is to bear false witness against our neighbour. It's to give a lying testimony. It's to pull the wool over people's eyes to deceive. And all such practices are condemned by our God. And then another way in which the 9th commandment was broken in Old Testament times amongst God's people was when they misrepresented God. They misrepresented God. And this was particularly the sin, you remember, of the false prophets. Because for hundreds of years, the nation of Israel seems to have been riddled with many men and women who seem to imagine that their thoughts, their visions, and their dreams were revelations from God. And the most terrible thing about it of all was the fact that these falsehoods, these false prophecies, were often uttered in God's name. These people were going around saying, "Thus says the Lord," when God had clearly not spoken. They were bearing false witness. They were deceiving the people, as well as deceiving themselves. In the prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 23, verse 25 following, we read, "The Lord says, I have heard what the prophets say who prophesy lies in my name. They say, I had a dream, I had a dream. How long will they continue in the hearts of these lying prophets who prophesy the delusions of their own minds? For what a straw to do with grain, declares the Lord. Therefore, says the Lord, I am against the prophets who wag their own tongues and yet declare, the Lord says, indeed, I am against those who prophesy false dreams. They tell them and lead my people astray with their reckless lies. Yet I did not send them or appoint them." Such blatant misrepresentation God would not countenance for a single moment. Now this, of course, is a matter of the most vital importance, because this is an issue that is as up to date as tomorrow's newspaper. Because the same situation that prevailed in ancient Israel as many centuries ago is the same situation that confronts the professing Church of Jesus Christ in this nation, in this capital of London, even tonight. In the charismatic church, There has arisen a movement which is growing phenomenally, and it is known as the Restoration Movement. And the basic teaching of this Restoration Movement is that God in this 21st century is restoring to his church the office of apostle and prophet. We are being told tonight that there are apostles and there are prophets in the church today. And up and down our nation, there are men and women occupying places in pulpits, in church life, saying, thus says the Lord says this, and the Lord says that, you must do this, and you must do that, all in the name of God. Now I want to say quite categorically this evening, that God is not restoring to his church in the 21st century the office of apostle and prophet. Now you may say, well, how can you dogmatically say such a thing as this? Well, we can say it on the basis and the authority of God's word, the Bible. Because that is exactly what God has told us. The Bible reveals that these two ministries have ceased. They are finished. They are no more. They are no longer needed in the Christian church of today. In Ephesians 2 verse 20, Paul tells us that the Christian church has been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. You see, Paul tells us that these two ministries were foundation ministries. They were raised up by God for a specific purpose of laying the foundation of the New Testament church by their teaching. Now, once a foundation has been laid, of course it's laid once and for all. You don't keep laying foundation upon foundation. No, you simply build upon that completed foundation. And that is the reason why these two ministries are no longer needed today. But the second reason, and perhaps the main reason, why we must reject this idea is because in biblical times the function of the apostle and the prophet was to speak infallibly the word of God. These two ministries brought infallible revelation from God to people. And that is why at the end of the first century, when the canon of scripture was completed, that these two ministries ceased. You see, friends, there is no longer need for any new revelation in the church today. Because the Bible is the complete and final revelation of God to man. We don't need anything added to this book. And nothing certainly needs to be taken away from it. The Bible is sufficient for all matters of faith and life. It contains all that we need for what we are to believe and how we are to live in this world. Jude tells us that the faith has been once delivered to the saints. Revelation has ceased. Now I know that these modern day apostles and prophets openly declare that what they say is not infallible, and that it is not on a par, on a level with Holy Scripture, and that what they say must be tested in the light of Scripture. But I say to you, the New Testament knows no such thing. There were only two types of apostle and prophet in the New Testament. There were true apostles and prophets, and there were false apostles and prophets. The true prophets spoke infallibly the word of God. The false prophets spoke falsely and were to be rejected. And we find nothing in between. You see, the situation that we find ourselves in today is one of utter and complete confusion. On the one hand, we have these people standing up in church life, telling us that they are apostles and prophets and that we must listen to them. And yet they tell us that what they say is not infallible. That sometimes they get it wrong. That it's an admixture of truth and error. Maybe partly the word of God, but partly the word of man. My friends, the situation is utterly nonsense. Such people are misrepresenting God. They are bearing lying and false testimony and witness. The whole thing is a breach of the ninth commandment. Well, now, having seen the ninth commandment in the teaching of the Old Testament, we must now turn to the ninth commandment in the teaching of the New Testament. And straight away we see that our Lord Jesus Christ and his apostles fully endorsed and upheld the ninth commandment in their lives and in their teaching. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ not only confessed to speak the truth, he declared that he was the truth. Jesus said in John 14, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the light." You see, friends, he is absolute, he is ultimate truth. If you want to know what truth is, then you need to look and behold the man. Now, just as the Old Testament based its teaching on truth on the character of God, so does the New Testament scriptures. And it is because the Lord Jesus Christ is the truth of God incarnate that it places us under a solemn obligation to be truthful and to be true. Of course, truth in the New Testament is not only something to be believed, it's also something to be done. We must know the truth, we must believe the truth, we must speak the truth, and we must walk in truth. Paul in Ephesians 4:25 says, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbour, for we are members of one another." You see, that's why lying is such a terrible thing. Because as Christian believers, we are one body in Christ. We are members one of another. And therefore, to lie to another believer is to lie and to deceive ourselves. It is to destroy the body of Christ, the church. In Colossians 3 verse 9, Paul says again, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds." Now you may be thinking to yourselves tonight, "But Pastor, this really doesn't apply to me." You say, if there is one commandment that I've never broken, it's the ninth commandment. You say, "I always speak the truth. I'm a thoroughly decent, honest person. Even before I became a Christian, I never told lies. I always sought to be honest and open and truthful." But my friends, that is a lie in and of itself. John tells us that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Because every one of us here tonight has broken this ninth commandment. And we have done so time and time again. In fact, there are many ways in which we as evangelical Christians break this ninth commandment. There are many ways in which we do lie to one another and bear false witness. You see, bearing false witness takes many different forms. Its most blatant, flagrant form is, of course, that of slander. Inventing downright lies in order to destroy and wreck a person's character and reputation. And sadly, there are too many believers today who are only willing to listen to false gossip and destructive words about others. And they spread them further and further until that person's reputation and character has been completely annihilated. I can remember a very solemn example of this in the very first church that I became a member of after my conversion back in 1975. This particular church had just called a new pastor, and we found him to be a very good, a very loving and godly man. But sadly, one of the members in the church took a dislike to him. It was a slight disagreement over a very small and minor matter. And as a result of this, she started spreading malicious gossip and rumours about him to the rest of the fellowship. Now, these rumours were completely unfounded, completely untrue. But you see, the gossip got right out of hand. It spread outside of the fellowship, into the streets, and even into the local newspaper, and brought the Christian gospel into disrepute. The pastor felt that he had no other course of action but to resign from his position. And he left the church, and from that time the blessing of the Lord departed from that fellowship. And today the church is non-existent. The lampstand has been completely removed. Slander, friends, is a most terrible thing. But there are more subtle ways of lying and bearing false witness to one another. For example, we can bear false witness by leaving a false impression on the minds of people by a mere hint or suggestion. How easily we can say to one another, "Oh, did you hear about Mrs. So-and-so?" Or, "The least said, the better." And then there are others who delight in passing around unconfirmed rumours about other people and criticising people before they're informed of all the facts. All these are ways in which we are so often in breach of the ninth commandment. And so you see, it's a very broad, isn't it, commandment? It's very comprehensive in its application. It concerns every one of us. John Stott says, it includes all forms of scandal and slander, all idle talk and tittle-tattle, all lies and deliberate exaggerations, all distortions of the truth. We can bear false witness by listening to unkind rumours, as well as by passing them on, by making jokes at someone else's expense, by creating false impressions, by not correcting untrue statements, and by our silence, as well as by our speech. My friends, no wonder it has been said that there is no other commandment that is given to us that has been more broken than this. It's probably one of the most broken commandments in the history of the Christian church. The tongue can be a most terrible thing. Do you remember the old children's rhyme? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never harm me. But it's a lie, isn't it? It's a falsehood. We have all experienced something of the devastating power of the tongue to hurt and to cut and to damage, sometimes in an irreparable way. We saw in our studies in James chapter 3 the terrible power of this little member of our body and the devastating damage and destructive force that it can be. And friends, this is something of which every one of us is guilty of. This is something that concerns each and every one of us. Our most frequent sins, friends, are the sins of speech, the sins of the tongue. This is something that is even true of the most godly and mature believer in this world. Think, for example, of the godly patriarch Abraham, the great father of the faith, the father of all who believe, and yet on two occasions he lied about Sarah being his sister in order to save his own neck. Now you may say, well, it was partially true, wasn't it? Sarah was his half-sister. But that is no excuse, friends, because Abraham deliberately set out to deceive. He gave a lying witness to Pharaoh. He was pulling the wool over Pharaoh's eyes. And what a tangled web we weave when at first we set out to deceive. What trouble it brought Abraham and Sarah into. It blunted their testimony for the Lord in this world. Abraham was clearly guilty in the sight of God. To present a half-truth as a whole truth is an untruth. But then what about the great prophet Isaiah? What a tremendous man of God he was, the great evangelical prophet of the Old Testament. No other prophet gives to us such clear views of the person and the work and the cross of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Do you remember that tremendous vision that he had of God in chapter 6? You remember how God came down in that awesome way. He experienced the awesome holiness of the eternal God. And seeing that vision, he fell on his knees and began to cry out, saying, "Woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips." The first sin that he became convicted of was the sins of speech. He realized he could not join in with the angelic chorus, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Because he was guilty of the sins of the tongue. in the epistle of James, chapter 3, verse 2. James says, "For in many things we all offend. And if anyone does not offend in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." The point that James is making in that statement, of course, is that if we are ever able in a position to control this little member of our body, the tongue, then we will have reached the same standard of perfection. We will have arrived at true spiritual maturity. Now, of course, the implication of that statement is not that we should plunge ourselves, therefore, into prolonged and unnatural periods of silence in an endeavour to reach that perfection. That, of course, is the philosophy of the monks and the hermits. They believe that you need to cut yourself off from society and to give yourself to vows of silence in order to reach Christian and spiritual maturity. But it's a nonsense, isn't it? Because let's remember that a word simply uttered is the expression of a thought. And although we may well be able to restrain our lips, what we cannot do is to remove the inner thought. No, friends, the state of perfection and maturity is not reached by sealing our lips and refusing to speak, but rather by the Holy Spirit's aid in bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That is the way to Christian maturity. Oh, may God give us grace tonight to control these little members, our tongues, and to press on to that state of spiritual maturity, that we may reflect the very character of Him who is true for His glory. Let us pray. Lord, gracious God, how we thank you for your word, which is a spotlight upon truth and falsehood. And we do thank you, Lord God, for our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one who was without sin, the one who was perfectly true. And yet, Lord, we acknowledge that we are like Jacob. We realize our twistedness by nature. And even as your redeemed people, Lord, we confess that we cannot control this little member of the tongue, and that so often we lie and deceive. So often, Lord God, we indeed are involved in gossip and these sins of speech. And Lord God, how often we have hurt and we have misrepresented you and your people. Oh Lord, our God, have mercy upon us, we pray. Lord, you are a God who desires truth in the inward parts. And we pray that you will indeed make us an upright people, a people of honesty and integrity in our ways and in our speech. We pray that, Lord, you will make us transparent before God and before men, because we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.